It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. What a joy that we can assemble here today. Trust that you all know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, He is the only way for us to have eternal life, the only way to be forgiven. You have to believe. No one can force you to do it. No one can trick you to do it. You have to choose to submit, yield, and then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'd like to encourage us. We already read the verse that kind of alludes to this during the psalm reading. But from Psalm 29, verse 2, Psalm 29, verse 2 will be our main text this morning. Title of this morning's message, In the Beauty of Holiness. In the Beauty of Holiness, it's a phrase that happens several times in the Scripture. And the beauty of holiness, and what does that mean? Well, the Lord here now tells us, God tells us, not just to worship Him, but He also tells us how to worship Him. So it's a wonderful verse for us. Let's turn to Psalm 29. We'll start there. Psalm 29, and it's a very thought-provoking verse, a truth that hopefully will be life-changing for us and perhaps make us consider the worship that we give to the Lord, you know, every Sunday. But let's go to Psalm 29, and just verse 2 for now, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the message. And the Word of God says, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a blessing to be here. I thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that when we are weak, that we are strong through your all-sufficient grace. Thank you, Father, for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is you, God in the flesh. Lord, He is the love incarnate, Lord, and Lord, He is your grace that we receive is only through Him. And so, Father, we ask, even now, you anoint these lips of clay. Father, just hide me behind the cross. Help me to speak from heaven on high, Lord, that we would be encouraged and stirred in our hearts to always worship you in spirit and in truth, in the beauty of holiness, Lord. And so what a reminder, Lord, that we are a holy people. And help us to live holy lives, Father, that we can worship you and glorify you in the beauty of holiness. Father, bless now this time. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. If there's any wayward soul who is not saved, Father, we ask that even today they would get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we can assemble today. May you be well pleased with this congregation. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tremendous blessing to hear from the Word of God. Again, God's Word is God speaking to you and I. Always take it personal. Always take it to heart. And so God tells us here, of course, to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Lord willing, that's what we're doing here. Lord willing, we worship. It's not just, oh, I got to go to church. Hopefully it's every Sunday morning. Hey, I get to go to church. I get to give glory to my Maker. I get to glorify my Lord. Hopefully it's an exciting thing for us. God, of course, He commands us to do it. And so, but Lord willing, we do it cheerfully. We desire to glorify God as we come to church to assemble to glorify His name. And then the verse goes on to tell us not just to worship God, but how specifically to worship God. This is how He wants it. This is how He instructs us. He commands us. This is how He desires it for us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And kind of got me thinking here, boy, that's kind of a peculiar phrase, beauty of holiness. What does that mean? Well, maybe let me step back a little bit, you know, and to kind of put it in perspective, for us, you know, going to church, assembling to church like today to worship God, it's not the same as, say, going to a movie or a ball game, even though sometimes I might think it's similar. It is anything but. And so, yes, I get it. Logistically, okay, if you wanted to go to a movie or a ball game or whatever, yes, I get it. We would need to intentionally plan for it. It doesn't just happen on its own. You know, we have to put it on the schedule, at least keep a mental note of it. We have to actually show up in person. I mean, I get that. But beyond that, going to a movie or a ball game, there's no other requirements. What I mean by that is that, it, you know, before the game or before the movie, it really doesn't matter what we're doing, how we're doing, how we're living. It's just that when the time comes, maybe I got to factor in the travel time, okay? But the idea is I can be doing my own thing, living my own way, living my own life, and then, it's around 10 o'clock or kickoff's at noon or whatever. You plan for that. As the time comes, then you drop what you're doing, and so you can picture all the fans, They would just, you know, almost like synchronized watches, everyone doing their own thing. But as it gets close to the event, they drop what they're doing, they all get in their cars, and they all go to the concert or the movie or the stadium, whatever. They watch the game, and they're all there together. And then when it's done, they kind of go back to how they were before, right? And so it doesn't matter if I were to go to a ball game, if I go to a movie. It doesn't matter if I'm a bad employee when I'm at work. It doesn't matter if I'm a mean boss. It doesn't matter if I'm an abusive spouse. It doesn't matter if I'm doing drugs on the side. It doesn't matter if I have some kind of a secret addiction. That doesn't matter. All I need to do if I'm going to watch a game or a movie is just what? Show up. I got to show up. In fact, I don't even need to like I don't even need to like the game. Maybe someone got me a ticket. That's an extra ticket. Oh, you're coming. Like, oh, okay, whatever. I mean, you know, so there's very little investment. And I certainly don't need to do anything with my life outside of the actual time I'm at the event. Make sense? Coming to church to assemble to worship God is not like going to the movies, is not like going to the game, because there are absolutely requirements of how we must be before we assemble, and then after, and then rinse and repeat for the whole week. But the idea is, before we assemble to worship God, there is absolutely requirements, as opposed to no requirements if, you know, if you think of a movie or a sporting event. Why? Number one, because when we come to worship, we are participating in worship. We're not just spectating. When we assemble right now, we are actively, verse 2, giving unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. We're not just watching someone else do it, right? We're not just watching a screen. We're not just getting entertained. We're not just watching a sporting event. We are actively participating in worship. It's not a spectator sport, right? We are actively doing it. And by the way, we actually represent the one that we are coming to worship, if we're saved, right? The idea, if we're saved, we come to church because we are saved. We don't come to church to get saved. We only get saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And it can happen anywhere. Praise God. Even on a cross, in someone's dying breath, he can get saved. Hallelujah. But we come to church. It is a called out assembly of believers. And so we come here to glorify the Lord, give him the glory that's due his name. But it's not just during the 1-2 hours that we're at church and then break and then back to life as normal. That's not the case, because coming to church is not like going to a sporting event. It's not like going to a movie. We represent the one that we are worshiping. We are affiliated. We are related. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. When we worship God, he is our Father. We are a child of God. That is wonderful. Number two, because we must worship, Bible tells us, in the beauty of holiness. And so we absolutely have requirements of what I must do outside of the assembly time, so that during assembly time, I can obey this scripture. I can worship God in the beauty of holiness. Now, we know God is holy, right? That's a no-brainer. We know God is holy. That is who God is. It's his person. It's his character. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 57, not too far from Psalms. You'll find, keep going right, okay, you'll find Isaiah, and then chapter 57. Just turn with me there, and then observe this in verse 15, just the first half of the verse, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Notice how God speaks through Isaiah, okay, to us. He says, "For thus saith," and this is how God addresses himself, "the high and lofty one," capital O, he is the one and only true God, there's only one God, "that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is," what? "Holy." And if you notice, it's a capital H. So that's not just that's a proper noun. Okay, it's not just an adjective to describe God. He's saying his name is holy. That's amazing. If you go to chapter 1 of Isaiah, let's go to verse 4. God says it this way. If you go to chapter 1 and then verse 4, again, God speaking, and God says this, "Ah, sinful nation," he's so heartbroken because his people are not living the way they should, "a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors." Now, they're his children, okay, but they've gone astray from God, so he's heartbroken. "They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." God calls himself the Holy One of Israel. Again, not just a description, not just a adjective. That's a proper noun. If you go to Psalm 111, and so 111. So back with me to Psalms, but Psalm 111, God says it here this way. Psalm 111, and then verse 9. Psalm 111, and then verse 9. God calls himself here, God using the psalmist to write about him, says, he sent redemption unto his people. And we go, amen. He hath commanded his covenant forever. We say, praise God. Holy and reverend is his name. God's name is holy. God's name is reverend. Reverend, of course, meaning worthy of reverence. Okay? And so the idea is God's name and God's name alone. Only God's name is reverend, deserving and worthy of reverence. No other name. Certainly no clergy. Certainly no minister. Don't call someone reverend so-and-so. There's only one reverend and he's God. His name is holy. His name is reverend. In fact, because of that, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God's name inspires awe, reverence, and fear in us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. What a joy. Because of who God is, it instills and inspires fear, awe, and reverence in us that we just want to glorify him, to praise him, leading up to our main verse in Psalm 29, verse 2, right? And so the idea to give glory to the Lord, that's due his name, to worship the Lord. This is how God wants to be worshipped, in the beauty of holiness. The four angelic beasts in Revelation, remember they were crying to God, saying to the Lord, holy, 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 right? Thrice holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Right, we take a peek of that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And by the way, how long are they saying that? Continually, day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God's holiness is beautiful. It's glorious. It inspires reverence in us towards him. And because God is holy, if we are saved, we are his children, we have his nature, we ought to be holy because he is holy, right? And so the idea is we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We beautify ourselves with holiness because God is holy. This is huge. You know, we come to God as we are for salvation. Absolutely not. We are saved by God's grace through faith. Not of works, as any man should boast, by simply believing in Jesus Christ. As foul, as wicked, as sinful as we are, God loves us. So we come to God as we are, absolutely. But we worship God, now that we're saved, as he is, right? We come to God as we are, but we worship as he is. It's too easy for us to kind of forget the second half, where we come as we are and we worship as we are. No, that's not the case. God loves us in spite of ourselves. We come as we are, yes, but we worship as he is in the beauty of holiness. Now, when it comes to holiness, holiness is more than just a mindset. Holiness is more than just a doctrine, because I can quote all the verses that have the word holy in it, okay? That's great, okay? But holiness is more than just doctrine, it's more than just theology. Holiness is a lifestyle. Holiness is a lifestyle, and this is kind of the punchline. We cannot worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness if I am not living a holy lifestyle. That's why it matters. That's why it's unlike a movie or a sporting event. It's not just me doing my own thing and then like, time to get ready for church. You get ready, suit up, look good, check in the mirror, off we go, worship, come back, and as we were, and then, okay, whew, you kind of hold your breath while you're at church. Don't say or do anything. You know, that's not how it is. It's not like going to the movie. It's not like going to a ball game. We have to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And holiness is not just theory. It's practice. And we cannot worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness if we are not living a holy life. Because holiness, number one, requires separation. Three pointers about holiness, of a holy life, a holy lifestyle, what it requires. A holy lifestyle requires, number one, separation. There's a good example here I'd like to just share with us from Exodus. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Of course, the exit of the children of Israel from Egypt. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And this is what God tells Moses, you know, to tell the elders, to tell Pharaoh, okay, that he wants Pharaoh to let his people go. We know that story. But let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to verse 18. Verse 18. Of course, the idea is we cannot have a holy testimony, we cannot have a holy lifestyle when we're living in sin, right? When we're living in sin, just like the rest of the world. There has to be separation of God's people. God saved you, as Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Yes, he forgave her, but he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, as you were. No, go and sin no more. If you're saved, yes, he saves us from our sins so that we don't sin no more. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to verse 18. And God says it here this way. He says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, the elders, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. It's huge because Israel was asking for deliverance. Now, God had mercy and he hears their cryings, and so he sends Moses. I mean, we know that. But remember, Israel was asking to be delivered from the bondage of Egyptian captivity. They weren't asking to really worship God. I mean, you know, you think it's part of that, okay? But their plea was they were in bondage to the slave masters, the taskmasters, right? So they were asking to be freed from slavery. That was what they were asking for. They weren't really asking to worship God. But God puts it in here that he wants them to sacrifice to him. God says, I'm going to deliver them, but I'm not just going to save them just to whatever. I'm going to save them so they can worship me. And then God didn't just say, you know, let my people worship you where they are. No, in the land of Goshen. Okay, don't. He didn't say that. He says, let them go 3 days out of Egyptian territory away so then they can sacrifice, right? Right? They weren't going to sacrifice to God in Egypt. Egypt, of course, pictures the world. It pictures sin. And my friends, we cannot have a holy lifestyle when we are in bed with sin, when we are living in sin. Now, how adamant was God that this happened? Well, he destroyed Egypt when Pharaoh said no. And so this is what God truly desires. He wants us to separate, come out of Egypt, then sacrifice, then worship. Holiness is beautiful to God's eyes. God sees the heart. He doesn't see on the outward appearance like man does. And what appeals to God, what is beautiful to God, the beauty of holiness is what appeals to God's eyes. And so here's another example. Let's go to chapter 28 in Exodus. Now, this is the priestly garments that Moses was instructed to make for his brother Aaron, okay? And let's go to Exodus 28. And then God describes the priestly garments. Yes, the whole chapter talks about how the garments, the ephod, the apron, the turban, the hat, how they would all look. But if you go to chapter 28 with me, and then verse 2, God is describing in his eyes Aaron's high priestly garments. So let's go to verse 2. It says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother. All right, for glory and for what? Beauty. Now, a little time out here. If you read through the description, and then sometimes you can kind of Google, kind of get some, you know, some illustrations of how Aaron might look in his garments. I mean, by today's standards, it kind of looks a little weird by our contemporary standards, how he's wearing kind of a robe, an apron, a big hat, okay, the plate. And what I'm saying is, when God says, these holy garments are for glory and for beauty. God is not making a fashion statement, okay? But what God is saying is holiness is beautiful to God. It's beautiful to God. These robes were to separate Aaron as the high priest from the rest of the Israelites. He had some privileges, but he had some responsibilities that only he could do. But to be holy means to be separated. He was sanctified, set apart for this specific reason. And these robes that he made, had Moses make for him, were for glory, God's glory, and they were beautiful. Now, here's where we connect the dots, because obviously we don't wear these robes, okay? We don't do that. We don't need to do that. We're not a high priest. There's no temple. It's destroyed anyway. Okay, we get that, and it's all the sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Praise God. But the New Testament does call us not high priests, but royal priests, right? And so let's go to 1 Peter. I just want to draw the application here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now that we are priests, royal priests, so 1 Peter all the way towards the end of the New Testament, we'll find 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And then this is how God calls us as New Testament believers. If you're saved, this is you. But ye are a chosen generation. Just like Aaron was chosen. Now, he was just one guy. But all Christians, we're a chosen tribe, a chosen generation of Christians. A royal priesthood. Amen. And holy nation. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, that's the separation, into his marvelous light. And so we are royal priests. If you're saved, this applies to you. And so what must we adorn ourselves with? Spiritual ornaments of holiness. This is what God wants for you and I. Just like Aaron was given the actual garment of holiness, which again was beautiful in the sight of God, as a New Testament believer, as a royal priest, we need to likewise adorn ourselves not with the physical garment, but with the spiritual ornaments of holiness, which is in the sight of God, beautiful. Okay, now we only do this when we live a holy, separated life, okay? But this is why God separated. In fact, if you go down to verse 10, which in time past were not a people. Before we were saved, I was not a child of God. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, only through Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you have the mercy of God only through Jesus. Now that we are saved, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as, look at this term, strangers and pilgrims. Because even though we are saved and we are still in the world, we are no longer of the world. If we are saved, we need to be separated, set apart from the world. The world should be, we are a stranger to the world. We should live like it. The idea is we don't belong to the world. Pilgrims, think of pilgrims as not just nomads. Nomads have no permanent dwelling. And so in that way, our home is in heaven. We are a nomad in that sense. But a pilgrim is a wonderful word because a pilgrim gives the idea of a person doing a pilgrimage. In other words, a spiritual journey. We start off at A when we get saved, and we are on a pilgrimage through the wilderness of the world, laden with sin, but we keep ourselves separated from sin all the way up to glory land. Okay, so we are on a pilgrimage to heaven. How do we do that? As a royal priesthood, we are separated by abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we cannot worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness when we are living in sin. And so the idea is we need to abstain from fleshly lusts. All they do is to bring us down, okay? All they do is to discourage us. All they do is hurt our testimony for Christ. It's all deception. What we ought to do is to separate from sin. Don't sin. Don't live in sin. I mean, that is huge. By the way, fasting helps. Sometimes you think our flesh is in too much in control. Put the flesh in its place. Fast. You know, it's like, if the flesh just wants to lash out, maybe I have a sin, you know, some kind of a sin addiction. Maybe I have some kind of an anger issue, or I'm always doing this, and then then I regret it. Oh, why did I do that again? Try fasting. Deny your flesh what it craves, that food, and just say, nope, I'm gonna when you fast, it supercharges our spiritual life. Okay, so fasting certainly helps to abstain. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Don't have to turn there, but he tells them in Corinthians 10, verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, right? You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You got to separate, come out from among them and be ye separate, right? That's what he says. Now, the Corinthians were totally not doing this. That's why Paul wrote it to them, because the Corinthians were living a lifestyle of pride and showboating. That's all. They were caught up in that. They said, no, that's not how you are. Don't live that way every day and then come to church to worship. That's not, we can't do it. Because we cannot worship in the beauty of holiness when we are living in sin. In fact, Paul even tells the Thessalonians to abstain from the very what? Appearance of evil. Right? And to abstain from the appearance of evil, that is a huge Christian principle of separation. Because we can say, well, I'm not technically sinning. And you can argue yes, no. But if it can lead to sin, if it can tempt us to sin, don't do it. You can say, well, I'm just in a room alone with a woman. It's not sin to be in a closed room with another woman. That's not sin. And okay, technically that's not sin. But that can lead to sin. It certainly has the appearance of evil. And so separate. Don't do that. Don't do that. And we get in trouble when we say, oh, God says sin is over here, so I'm going to come right up to the edge there. I'm not sinning. Well, I have the wrong mindset. Satan already has my heart if I'm trying to do that, because I'm trying to get as close to sinning without technically sinning. And holiness is about separation. Just be as far away from the ledge as possible. Be separated. That principle of separation, my friends, if we have a strong standard of separation, it will keep us from sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because the Lord tells us, Paul tells the Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so we can't live in sin. We can't live in our lusts and then worship God in the beauty of holiness on Sunday. It doesn't work that way because, number one, holiness requires a lifestyle of separation. And then number two, holiness requires a lifestyle of submission. Okay, we're going to keep going on 1 Peter here. In fact, go with me to verse 13. It says, submit yourselves, speaking to Christians, as a royal priesthood, right? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. God is sovereign. And submission to God includes submission to all God-ordained authority. Christians, you and I, yes, we are in the world, but we're not off the world, but Christians ought to be law-abiding citizens. We shouldn't be crooks, okay? Criminals, okay? That's not the idea. We ought to be law-abiding citizens. In fact, we ought to be model citizens. The best citizen should be a Christian, okay? That's what these verses are talking about. And then let's go to verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Liberty to serve God. Liberty to do what's right. Not liberty to do wrong and get away with it. That's not what our Christian liberty is about. Verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. In fact, the Bible says, even if it's a bad king, honor the king. When we do this, we are living a life of submission because God is the author and the source of all authority. It all comes from him. And then it applies to, of course, our societal living. It applies to the workplace even. If you go to verse 18, servants. Now, these are all elements of holy living, all right? So verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, even the bad bosses. So we ought to be, Christians ought to be good, you know, employees of the month, every month, right? Ought to be the prized employee, a productive, obedient, submissive employee, even if they have a bad boss, okay? Because holiness includes separation, but also submission. And that's how we glorify God, is in a lifestyle of submission. It applies to the workplace. It applies at home. If you go down to chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Even when a wife is mistreated, or perhaps closer to God or more spiritual than her husband, she ought to reverence and submit still to her husband. Of course, this is how she wins him. So we know we've gone through this verse before, okay? But it's still a sad commentary because it happens too often, where the wife is spiritually more mature than the husband. That ought not to be. Fellas, we ought to step up, amen. And oh me, certainly applies to the family. In fact, if you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, this is how a wife who is living in submission to her husband looks like to God, who is adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of hair or plaiting the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man. Now, this man here means human, so the hidden human, the human hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The idea is that a submissive wife looks beautiful to God because the ornament of grace, of meekness, and a quiet spirit adorns her. It comes from the hidden heart. You can't see the heart, but you can see the attitude and the behavior of a meek and quiet spirit comes to the outside. It's observable as a submissive lifestyle, okay? This is huge. A life of holiness is a life of submission. Now, it includes the men too. If you go down to verse 7 with me, submission applies also to the men. The idea is just as women ought to submit to the husband needs to submit to God. The husband needs to submit to God by what? Doing this. Okay, so fellas, we're up. So verse 7 says, likewise meaning when we do this, it's an ornament of beauty to God. Okay, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Lead our wives according to the scriptures. Don't just lead them in the way of the world. Don't do that, fellas. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The husbands are to protect the wife. The husbands are to lead the wife, not the other way around. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. How can a husband be a wife beater and then come to church and worship God in the beauty of holiness? It doesn't happen. How can a wife who rebels against her husband come to church and worship God in the beauty of holiness? It doesn't happen. How can an employee that breaks all the rules at work and everyone wants to fire, but then come to church and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Doesn't do that. How can a mean boss who withholds paychecks from his employees come to church on Sunday and worship in the beauty of holiness? It doesn't work. Get what I'm saying, friends? We can only worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness when we live a holy life that's separated, that's submissive, that we are... when we come together to church, it is the culmination of the week of holiness that we've been living. The Monday through Saturday before. And it culminates, the peak of that week is when we come to church to assemble, to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Because we've been living as best as we can by the grace of God, a life of separation, a life of submission. A life of holiness. One more. Holiness requires a lifestyle of service and sacrifice. As a royal priest, you know, what offerings do we give God? Well, go back to chapter 2 with me. Go to verse 9. We just read that. But 1 Peter 2 and then verse 9. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our offering of praise. If we're saved, we offer our praises to God. Not just on Sunday. But what? All the time, right? All the time, 24/7. And so let's go to Romans chapter 12. You know where I'm going. As a living sacrifice, that's who we are. We are a royal priest, but we're also the sacrifice. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's go to verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Of course, we know from the Old Testament, the only animals that were chosen for sacrifice were what? The good ones. The ones without blemish, that's the one God wants. If I'm living in sin, if I'm living in rebellion, if I'm living in the filth of the world, and I jump up on the altar, all right, God, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to give myself a living... God said, no, I don't want this one. It's full of blemish. I mean, so we present our bodies living sacrifices, yes, but it's got to be what? Holy. It's got to be holy and acceptable unto God. I mean, we have to live holy lives so that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. That's the separation. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Holiness is not wearing our Sunday best one day of the week. Holiness is living our best for God all the week. And I might think, boy, that's hard to do. That's a tall order. That costs a lot. Exactly. Exactly. Because a true sacrifice must have cost. If it doesn't cost us anything, God doesn't want it. Remember David when he sinned by numbering the people? Of course, God, you know, struck Israel with a plague. He felt really bad about that, and then he wants to get right with God and give an offering, and then he goes to the field of Araunah, right? That's 1 Samuel 24:24, and 2 Samuel 24:24, and Araunah says, "Hey, you're the king. Here, just take my oxen, just give it. I'm going to give it. It's on the house. You're the king. Just, I'm not going to sell it to you. Just offer it to God as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. And remember what David said? He said, no, I'll buy it from you. Market price. I'm not going to get a deal. I want to pay fair and square for these oxen. I'm going to buy them. Because David said, I'm not going to give an offering to God of that which cost me what? Nothing. I'm not going to give something that I didn't pay for. I'm not going to give something that has no value to me. If it's little value to us, it's little value to God. And if I'm going to give my life a sacrifice to God, oh Lord, that's a tall order. That's what God wants. That's a wonderful thing that you and I have value. Think of Mary's alabaster box of ointment. That's so expensive. Some say 300 days worth of wages. That's like a year if you exclude the weekends or whatever. And so, but it's an expensive box of ointment. It mattered to God because it was expensive. And there was a cost in that sacrifice. But here's another thought. Doesn't Jesus also say to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Well, of course he says that to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, right? Worship in spirit and in truth. Now, here's the kind of the aha moment for us. Worshiping God in the beauty of holiness is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. When Jesus says, must worship in spirit, that the true worshippers of God must worship in spirit, that's opposed to worshiping in the flesh, worshiping in carnality, to just worship God the way I want to worship Him. That's worshiping God in the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we park our emotions at the door. That's not what it's talking about, because true worship is all about emotions. But let me just share with you, I guess my own testimony. I was really big into music. I think my kids know this. I wanted after high school, I wanted to start a band, you know, a garage band. I was big into grunge music. I was big into metal. And I got to go to a few concerts when I came to America. This is before I was saved. And can I just share this, that coming to the house of God of prayer to worship God in the spirit should not be anything like a mosh pit. You guys know what a mosh pit is at a rock concert? Because I remember going to the mosh pit, and there's just loud music, and everyone's just jumping around, banging each other, you're kind of doing that, and I kind of get caught up with the beat, you know, and the singer was screaming, I don't know what he was saying. Okay, but I went to those concerts. I forget what it was. It was by Stillwater, Minnesota, and that's where we went to the concert. And I remember coming in, and there were people smoking weed, and okay, and I was like, I didn't care for that. But then I went down to the mosh pit with my, and I'm just saying, there was nothing godly about that. I mean, this is kind of a no-brainer. And when we talk about separation, by the grace of God, may nothing from that seep its way into the house of God. That's all I'm saying. Should we be thankful? Of course we should be thankful. And by the way, whenever you read in the scriptures, whenever people worship God in the Bible, look it up. Every single time there's worship mentioned, you know how they're worshiping? They're bowing. Every single time worship is mentioned, they're bowing. Down, head down, they're bowing. They're bowing. Because God, His name instills reverence. Yes, that's joy, don't get me wrong. But it instills reverence in us. We worship the Lord in spirit, not flesh. Because the flesh can, quote unquote, worship as well. But be guarded against that. And in truth. And so every truth meaning what? The word of God. Everyone has their definition of what holiness is. Whose definition matters? God's. God's the only definition that matters. And so we cannot have holiness without a lifestyle of separation, of submission, and of service and sacrifice. That is God's truth. This is how we can worship God in the beauty of holiness. We must be holy so our services can be holy. It's a wonderful thing as we come together to assemble on the Lord's Day Sunday. Again, that is the culmination of our life that we've been living the previous week. Remember, the church is a called out assembly of believers. We don't come to church to get saved. We come to church because we are saved. When we are not at church, we are still the salt of the earth. When we are not assembling, we are still the light shining in the darkness. But when we come together, we get to glorify God and worship collectively. We are saved individually. But then we come together to assemble to glorify God together in the beauty of holiness. The context is we ought to be living holy lives when we're not together. Right? So we come together, we're adorned, we are beautified with the garments, the ornaments of holiness, which are spiritual ornaments, because God is holy. So we ought to live holy because He is holy. His holiness is beautiful. We adorn ourselves with holiness, spiritual ornaments, so that we can worship God in the beauty of holiness. What a joy to be in the house of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, so much for Your goodness, for Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace, that I was not a people, but now I am part of the family of God. Before I did not obtain mercy, but now I have, only through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for saving my soul and for making me one of Your own. And Father, forgive me for the times that I don't separate. Forgive me the times that I don't submit, that I don't serve or sacrifice, Lord. And help me, Lord, to examine myself, to help us to examine ourselves, that we desire to live holy, separated, sanctified, submissive lives. Help us to truly have a testimony that's becoming of a Christian, so that when we assemble, we can worship You in the beauty of holiness, that it's beauty in Your eyes. Father, we love You. We ask You bless this invitation time now in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano.